We are shifting gears a little bit this morning. We did we looked at anger last couple weeks, and I hope that was helpful, just understanding different distinctions and expressions of anger, and that anger is a response. And so just starting this week again, just with a reminder of we are image bearers made in God's image, and we are holistic beings, and we are created with thinking, knowing, believing minds, and we definitely have a lot of emotions and feelings, and from those we then act and we choose. And really the thinking and believing is the seed of the affections, which are the mover of the doings that we do. I don't know, it's fun to say that in multiple ways, but primarily we're looking at emotions, and just we're always wondering what's going on. Why do I feel this way? And that's what a lot of this study is, as we looked at anger. And today we're going to look at depression. Try as much as you want. It's not in the Bible. That is a term that was created in the 20th century. Maybe 19th, but another word is melancholic, and you actually see, just a sneak peek of what we're talking about today. My goal is to help us understand some of today's normally used cultural terms in a biblical way. We want to understand this term depression. We want to know, since God's word is sufficient, how does it speak into this experience where I feel depressed? And so we just want to unpack that. What does that mean? And we're starting with a cultural term, not a biblical term. And we're going to unpack what the culture kind of means by that. And then we're going to look at those terms and kind of diagnose them by the word. And my goal is, I know probably everybody has experienced or knows somebody who has exhibited or been through tremendously weighty, sad seasons where they don't even feel like getting out of bed. And I mean, at the end of this, I have some quotes from one of my favorite preachers, Charles Spurgeon, very famous for having depressive-like feelings. He's the person who used the word depression. He was around in the early 1900s. But before him, I don't know many people that use the word depression to describe their experience, if it was sad and despairing and stuff. Oftentimes, we're going to look at different examples in Scripture. Being sad and grieving and weeping is an appropriate response to life, to grief. All these are somewhat packed into this term depression. And so why is someone depressed is what we want to unpack, and I want to equip you guys to enter into people's lives who are feeling like this, and ask them good questions to get to the root of why, and help them biblically kind of walk it out, so you can pray for them specifically and just enter their lives with just a good grid to work with. I'm going to do this for 2 weeks. This week we're just going to look at terminology, and just look at some examples in Scripture so we can think biblically. And then just from those examples in Scripture, we can take good and bad, and we can say, oh, this is inappropriate, or this is an inappropriate response or an appropriate response. Next week, we're going to look more at like equipping with an approach to deal with it, and learn how to battle weighty seasons in our walk biblically. So, with that, let me just pray, and we'll get into it. God, thank you so much for your word that is live and active. It cuts down deep and discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It is objective, and it is truth. It is authoritative. And so, God, teach us, give us the faith to submit our experience even to your word. Let your word be a light to our path. Let your word be what renews our souls. Let your word be what instructs us in how to live a life that glorifies you and is free more and more of the effects of sin. And just help us identify those things in our life. And God, help us just be faithful. That's what we're called to be. We're not called to be perfect. Jesus was perfect. And in him, we are seen as he performed. So we don't need to. And so, Lord, we just need your spirit to help us walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. That which, a walk that hates sin, that battles with it in our life, that presses forward by faith through hard times and seasons. Lord, teach us to depend on you and ourselves less. Help us to trust you more and ourselves less. Lord, help us look to you this morning and just equip us for life, one that makes much of you. So we lift this morning up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start with an introduction, just kind of familiarizing. Is this okay? Does everyone hear me good? It's nice, kind of quieted down in here. We're going to familiarize ourselves with the term depression and just kind of look at where it came from. Up front, this is just going to be a lot of info, and then we're going to get in the Bible and read some big chunks. So I just want to, is everyone familiar with the term depression? Have we all heard that quite a bit? It is relatively a recent term, but sadness and depression run rampant in our culture. It's one of the most commonly diagnosed disorders, along with anxiety in the United States. About 5 and 10% of the population have been diagnosed with this. That was from a study in 2019 by the National Institute of Mental Health. Though most English Bible translations don't use the word depression, mentions of sadness, this is helpful terminology to help understand what's meant by this. Sadness, despair, hopelessness, being downcast appear throughout. And so that's what we want to get to. These terms are synonymous with or describe symptoms consistent with what we would call depression nowadays. So sadness, for example, is a common human emotion. Most everyone will experience in their life to some degree with some consistency. Being sad is not sinful. Feeling depressed, I'm just going to show all my cards, is not sinful. While being sad, how much you indulge in this, in your sadness or these weighty feelings, or how much you buy into that, could lead to sinfulness. This study will help us see what the Bible has to say about depression-like emotions. We'll look at case studies from Scripture and deal with these emotions. Hopefully, it'll, like I was saying, equip you guys to analyze your own experience and those around you that you love, and bring balance with hope, trust, obedience, and praise. The DSM is the leading, it stands for the Diagnostic Statistics Manual for Psychiatric Disorders. And it's the one who kind of coined, it is what psychiatrists in the psychiatric world uses to diagnose mental disorders. And generally speaking, if you have about, I think, 5 symptoms that they list, they diagnose you. And so this is just a list of the possible 9 symptoms that you can verbalize to where you will be diagnosed with this disorder. And again, if any of you guys have questions, like afterwards, one-on-one, we can talk a little bit more about that. But I just wanted to kind of lob up where this term is kind of solidified and been pressed into our culture as a normal term. So let's redeem from that list. Let's look at what we can draw from it, from this list, where depression is highly supported. Let's draw from that list and think of terms that we know that we're familiar with that are biblical. Symptoms of depression unrelated to drugs or a physical illness are often indicative of wrong thinking or other spiritual problems. Realizing this gives us hope because God's word has the answer for wrong thinking and despair. And that's, I just want to emphasize, God's word provides solutions, not band-aids. So that's what we want to get after. And that's what the promise of the gospel is, that you can be transformed from the inside out. So the Christian should investigate issues that are commonly that predispose to despair. And some of these terms were in the last list, but you have terms like despair and guilt, motivations by feelings, failure to fulfill daily responsibilities, lack of purpose in living, lack of hope, focus on perceived hopelessness, chronic health. And we can kind of draw conclusions. Now we're getting to biblical terms. And on your guys' handouts, I left it kind of open this week, just open-ended, just questions that have you engage what you're seeing and hearing up here. So, like, for example, number one is, what are some terms that have more biblical relevance we can draw out of depression? So that would be the list on the left, which are like sadness, downcast, despair, and grief. The next question is themes. What are some biblical themes that we can draw out of what is meant by depression? And you see themes like suffering and fatigue and lack of pleasure and idleness and feelings and thinking desirably of death. And those themes are laced all through Scripture. And then we can get in God's Word, which is sufficient to deal with anything we're going through, to help us live a life of godliness. And so when you hear the term, my hope is that you leave here, when you hear the term depression, you're not kept from knowing how to enter into that, right? Because when you hear depression, you're thinking, well, how are you feeling? How are you describing this term depression? Are you sad? Are you downcast? Are you despairing? And then you can think of maybe some text to open up your Bible with this person and say, hey, look, David was downcast. He was also despairing of life itself. Paul was, because he was suffering so much. But here's what he did. Here's how he trusted God. Here's what he did even when he felt like that. And so think of depression in these terms and themes instead of something that you don't think you can deal with. Any questions so far? That's a lot of information. Okay, now we're going to look a little closer at specific terms. Like sadness. You just see in the New Testament, the Greek word for sadness is used in and translated in different ways, like a fallen countenance. There's an obvious weightiness about this person. They're carrying something with them. Their countenance and demeanor is fallen. There's just a sad countenance. On the road to Emmaus, when Jesus, the risen Jesus, was walking with disciples, it said they were walking sad. There was just a sadness about their walking. So now, let's look at an example in Scripture. Hopefully you guys all brought your Bibles. Let's go to 2 Samuel. If there's any questions or comments, let me know as we go through this. I don't want to jam through this too fast. I hope everyone's tracking on why we went from depression now to sadness in 2 Samuel 12. This is just transferring common language used today and seeing what Scripture, how it speaks into that. Let's see. Let's start.
I'm thinking of sadness responded to by sackcloth and ashes. I don't want to have any sackcloth and ashes.
Right. We're under a new covenant now. Yeah, not one by works or penance or, yes. So now we confess, we repent, and we walk free in Christ because He's done the work. He took the sackcloth and ashes on our behalf.
I never did understand that.
I don't have a big position paper on it or anything either. So let's start at verse 11. And does anyone feel like reading, let's see, verse 11 through 16? Thank you. Hold on there for a sec. So what's going on? And this is God's judgment being iterated to David through Nathan based on his sin with Bathsheba. So this is the judgment. Go ahead and keep reading. One more verse.
And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them.
So what we're seeing is David's initial response to horrible news, to tragic news. God told him what is going to happen to his son, and his son got sick. So on the left here, we're just looking at David's response to sad news. David pleaded with God for the child, right? He went immediately to prayer. He fasted. He was seeking the Lord. He spent nights in sackcloth on the ground. And he would not get up. David would not eat either. So we see David's response to horrific news. I guess what I'm doing is there's multiple ways that you can respond to heavy, sad, horrific situations in this life. There are plenty of different ways. I'd say this would be one that could lead somebody into a downward spiral. But we just want to look at how people like David responded to something tragic. So now, let's look at verse, on the seventh day, verse 18, on the seventh day of David responding like this to the child being sick, then on the seventh day in verse 18, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." And then here's how David responds to the actual death of his son. "But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, he understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' They said, 'He is dead.' Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." So I just made a little list of how David responded to this sad news, the conclusion of the sickness of his son. He got up. He got up off the ground, which he could not be moved from before. He washed, refreshed, and dressed. And then he went to church and worshipped. And then he went home and ate food. You see his priorities? Isn't that interesting? You got to get off the ground first, take a shower, go to church. Get dressed, go to church. And then go eat food. And then he explained his thinking to his servants. So I just want to ask you, was David's response to the possibility of his child dying sinful?
Yeah, I'd say it wasn't.
No?
No. Pretty much any response is fine because that's a grieving process. It's like, whatever you do is going to be, your child just died.
Right.
If you can do something, there's nobody on this earth that says, that's the wrong way to do it.
Yeah. I just lovingly want to push back that God never gives us a green light to sin. Right? He never says, "This is so hard, David, you can sin now."
Well, he never did that, right?
Right. You know, so there are some inappropriate responses, even to that horrific situation. Yes?
Well, let's look at like some themes here, right? David is a king. He is bowing down to be King of Kings, essentially asking for prayer, for mercy, by fasting, by essentially being in, essentially just regular old prime, assuming robe is made of course sackcloth. It's not comfortable. He's sitting there on the dirt, right? David is still a king,
mm-hmm.
right? And yet he is still he is lowering himself in front of the Lord in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd say because he is seeking out the Lord, it is not sinful and an appropriate response. And then to further, when his child dies, it seems like he's accepted that is the Lord's plan and has moved on and has continued to worship.
Yeah.
And to add in something, too, with the whole depression thing, example, Psalm 35, let's see, Psalm 35, it is 18, says, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit."
Hmm. That's great. That's a great verse. I mean, we're going to look at quite a bit in Psalms because that is just a great area for somebody pouring out their soul before God. So his response was not sinful, it was appropriate, I'd say. Especially since he went to God first. He didn't go to the bar. He didn't go look for some vehicle to escape this horrific news. He went straight to God and took it to him. Even though God said, "Your child's going to die because of what you did," he still went and pleaded with God because he knows God is gracious. Next question. Was David's response to the news of his child's death, actual death, was that sinful? Him getting up, washing, going to worship God. Maybe, was it inappropriate?
He had to go on with
life. He did, got up, yeah. Like mentioned, he's a king. He has responsibilities. He has people looking to him to lead. You want a clean king? Okay. I want one that gets in the mud with me.
But if he brings a sandwich, I'm good.
Okay. So you want a clean king who feeds you.
You're right.
That's okay.
Right.
That's simple.
Feed himself as well. That's important.
Due to time, we may come back to this. I could just summarize. John 11 is a good text to look at. The news of Lazarus dying. Just all the different responses you have from the sisters, Mary and Martha, how Jesus responds. They hear he's sick. Jesus says he's sleeping. Disciples misunderstand that. He says, no, he's actually dead. And then there's just different responses all throughout that text, which is good to think through later. We'll come back to this if we have time. But I want to get to the next term that we've mentioned, downcast. Let's go to Psalm 42. I love this psalm. I love God's word. I love this psalm. Working with guys for a long time that are dealing with lost hopes, missed dreams, they often come very downcast, very sad, very melancholic. And this psalm just speaks to that. And so let me read it and you'll see what I'm talking about here. Oh, just real quick, the Hebrew word for downcast, it can mean despair or brought low or humbled. Duh. So downcast can just be like, things have not worked out. I've been humbled. You guys ever been humbled by just God's providence? You think things will turn out a certain way, and they are not. And you are just humbled and realize that you're just one person in this humongous world under a sovereign God. And really, like we went through the study with Ecclesiastes, who can know? Who can know what God is up to under the sun? And so you're often humbled and brought low. So let's look at Psalm 42. I'm going to read it here. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down or downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All the breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Just want to ask you, what you guys saw in that as you observed the psalmist with these questions to kind of prompt discussion, what phrases or words describe this writer David's depressed state as we understand it as sad or downcast? How does he describe it? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Life can be so weighty you don't even have an appetite. All you do is weep. Good. Yeah, the first verse, right? He uses illustrative language to say, my soul is downcast. It's like a deer that is panting for flowing streams. Not that he's enjoying flowing streams. He's panting for it. He's wanting it. He's missing it.
A deer that just ran up to a stream after running a long ways, trying to catch his breath and drink. And they're so thirsty, they're trying to catch their breath.
Yeah, and he's relating that stream to God in the next statement. My soul pants for you, God. So that's good. He's using illustrative language. He's using a thirsty soul.
He's under a lot of pressure. You know, he talks about his belly will suffer mortal agony.
Yeah. It is a real thing that physically, you can physically deteriorate due to a spiritual, emotional experience. It can have a physiological effect. For sure, and is described as deteriorating. Yes. Say again. Yeah, he's alone. He's definitely a prime incubator for loneliness. Can do that. He talks about his enemies mocking him, saying, "Where's your God?" He feels oppressed by his enemies. There's just a huge recipe for this guy to feel the way he does. What is suggested? We kind of talked about this. What suggests the possibility behind why he feels this way? What's motivating these feelings? And we talked about the taunting and oppression. Let me just ask you this. What do you believe he thinks his solution is?
When it's trusting God.
What's another word for trust?
Hope.
Hope.
And he says he hopes in God and that he will praise him.
Yeah. So he knows hope in God is intricately connected to praising God. There is a proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you have the rug pulled out from underneath your hope, your heart goes with it. Hope is intricately connected to despair, being downcast, or enjoying God and praising Him. I thought this was interesting. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4. Does somebody read Genesis 4 verses 1 through 8, Cain and Abel? That story's tragic every time I read it. But did you guys catch your version said downcast ESV says his face fell. NASB says his countenance fell. And then God observes this. It's evident externally. He sees this. Why is your face downcast? This word here does mean to fall, lie, to be cast down, waste away. Question for you guys. Why do you think Cain responded in this way?
He felt that he was being ignored by God. God was happy. Was content with Abel's offering as well as Cain's. But Cain said, I'm giving so much more than you. He gave some plants.
Using some terminology we just kind of learned, do you think Cain was hoping maybe he could get away with a lesser offering and could get away with it? And when that hope was exposed as a false hope, his face fell and he was angry. See how that works? What did he do with his anger? Took out the threat. Right. So another question, God warned Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Do you think you're more likely, more prone, it's easier to sin when you're downcast? Yeah.
Unfortunately, that's how many of the laws are broken nowadays. People get so downcast,
desperate. Yeah, but in this text here, I think that's kind of what God's meaning by sin is crouching at your door. You're angry, sinfully angry. Your face is downcast, and you're right there. You're right there to acting out on this poorly. This is fueling bad decisions, Cain. It's right there. Don't let it have you. You still have a choice. Right, hopelessness. Yeah. Would you be okay with that way of thinking as just using the term hopeless?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, everything their hope was in has been taken away in there.
The only thing I would say with what we're doing right now, and I think this is perfect, and I really appreciate it, and I wish more psychiatrists looked at things this way too.
Me too.
But there's a difference between clinical depression and depression. And clinical depression, we can find the causes biologically.
I'd like to talk to you about that after class more. In a blood test, you could see depression.
That's part of it, yeah. And even like some of the PET scans and that, when you can see how things are flowing and what's there and what isn't.
There's measurable things, but...
But they are
like your good feelers and, huh?
And even with that, we still need to focus on, let's get the head right. And on our relationship with God back where it belongs.
Yeah. Yeah, wherever you stand on that, again, there's no green light to sin. So how do I glorify God with my life if I feel like this? Right? How can I live and obey God even though I feel like this?
David did it by trust.
David?
He got the impression that he was willing to throw himself on the mercy of God's court and trust God to do whatever was going to be the righteous thing, and he'd say, you know, whatever he'd say. And instead of getting angry like Jonah or somebody else.
Right. Yeah.
That's seen in Job.
Well, Job repented at the end, but also, yeah, people, you know, there is no quick fix. There is a wrestling through what you're doing. And even at the end of Psalm 42 there, you still see him like soul was still downcast. He knew the recipe. He knew the solution. And it just wasn't paying off immediately. But he was praying and preaching to himself. He wasn't listening to his feelings. He was saying the answer to this is hope in God, and I will again praise him, not I feel downcast and just like listening to the voice of how he felt. But he didn't arrive at the end of that psalm with rejoicing and downcast free experience. And so again, wherever you stand on depression, you can still live for the glory of God even in that. There are people who suffered more than these feelings that people are going through and still like praise God to their last breath.
A lot of people who do can separate and say, this is how I feel. I know what's right. I know what you want.
Yeah.
That's what I want for that reason.
Right, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I'd say pride is a misplaced hope within oneself. And self, I should have got this. I'm better than that. And, oh, I'm not. I'm a needy sinner. Oh, man, that's painful. And again, these are scenarios that we're looking at with appropriate and inappropriate responses. Cain's was absolutely inappropriate. But I think you're unpacking that very rightly. All right, let's kind of take inventory with some things we may have learned. After studying some different characters who experience sadness and being downcast, we can start to now define the term depression in a more biblical way. Let's try this one. A person experiences depression when they despair of hope to such a degree that his affect or affections are negatively influenced, which is closely related to decreased volitional motivation or acting and negative beliefs on life. So depression is experienced. They despair of hope to a degree that their feelings are negative. They're experiencing negative feelings, which will lead to trying to act out with a bunch of weight on you, so your actions are influenced and your beliefs are misguided. In a translated way, consistent feelings of depression are a red flag that a person is operating under some failed hope. These feelings are reinforced by a lack of motivation as well as a tendency to interpret life negatively. It's kind of what you're talking about quite a bit. Just misplaced hope, and they're interpreting all of life in a pessimistic, negative sort of way. Like, sort of like an Eeyore sort of way. Why me? Just having it again. And it just kind of continues and sits. We see depression as an inappropriate response to sad situations, which can morph into hopelessness, despair, and self-inflicted suffering. It is usually the fruit of wrong beliefs or a hope in something that seems to have failed. However, with rightly placed affections and hope, we can maneuver out of depression into a life where we can be positive, useful influencers for the gospel to those around us, living in a way that pleases our Savior. We good with that? Fair?
I'm still wrapped up in that phrase, a decreased volitional motivation.
It's harder to act, harder to do things.
Oh, it's a
when you feel sad or downcast or you're despairing. And like we've discussed, our beliefs are kind of believing something's going to turn out the way it doesn't, and it's like the rug pulled out, hope deferred, makes the heart sick. And we're always thinking, feeling, and acting beings. All right. Let's look at despair and suffering. Let's look at Psalm 6. Tim, will you read Psalm 6?
Yes.
Cool, thank you.
O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sight, with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away in grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed.
First question as we look at this. You see a despairing psalmist. You see a despairing David here, suffering to a degree. Question is, how does David feel physically? Do you see descriptive words of how he feels? Illustrative words? Verse 2.
Bones are
languishing and bones are troubled. Verse 3. His soul is greatly troubled. He's faint. He's probably weak, yeah. Verse 6. He's moaning. There's tears for food again. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. He's under a lot of weight and pressure in life. It is having a physical effect on him. And again, I love how Psalms often start just a man pleading with God, pouring out his soul. Again, that's who is David talking to. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. So there's a sense of some assumed sin, right? He's assuming God has a right to be angry with him, and he knows he may be entering into a time of discipline. So maybe a lot of this, he's concerned about his part, and some of the consequences from his sin is this descriptive language of feeling it in his bones and having a weighty effect. I don't know if any of you would admit it or have experienced this, but if you've held kind of sin in your life for a bit, kind of just kept it over here, like, I don't want you to touch this yet, God. It can have a weighty, haunting, bone-debilitating, physical effect on you. And it is so freeing to confess that and repent of it and be forgiven. That is why. Because it's damaging to your soul, yes. What does David ask God? What are some requests?
Mercy.
Mercy. Mercy. Yeah, healing.
He asked that the Lord listen to him and receive my prayer.
Yeah. We looked at before, if we're holding on to sin over here, we're not communing with God. We may be talking to the air, but we are not communing with God. We are loving our sin more than our relationship with Him. What are some things David's confident about?
God's unfailing love and His deliverance.
Yeah, and the Lord has heard him, the sound of his weeping. God is near him. God cares about him. He's heard his plea. He accepts his prayer. And that his enemies will be ashamed. Maybe they're on a mission to bring him down through oppression and isolation. But when they see him free and walking with his head up with God, his enemies will be troubled by that. Good. The next psalm we're going to look at is Psalm 32. I love that psalm. It totally relates here to despairing and suffering. Maybe we can get through this real quick. Let me read it real quick. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And so you see him contrast between you see a contrast between a guy who's a forgiven person in verses 1 and 2 and someone who's holding on to their sin when he's keeping silent. His bones are wasting away through groaning. David identified sin as his problem and confessed and repented, and there was effects of that in his life. And then he just contrasts again the sorrows of the wicked, the unrepentant wicked, and the assurance of the godly. I just want to finish again with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, somebody who did great things for the kingdom, an amazing preacher. I don't know if you know, he had nonprofits. He wrote letters daily. He preached more than once a week. He had a wife and a family, Suzanne, and loved them and was a great dad and had family worship, always leading them and Bible time. And But he says these things: I have suffered many times from severe sickness and frightful mental depression, seeking almost to despair. Almost every year I've been laid aside for a season, for flesh and blood cannot bear the strain, at least such flesh and blood as mine. I believe, however, the affliction was necessary to me and has answered salutary ends. Meaning it supplied and equipped him for ministry that could not have been equipped, that he could not have been prepared for. And yet God determined this was the best way to prepare my servant Spurgeon through these weighty seasons as he wrestled with God. And Spurgeon was aware of that while he lived. He's like, this sad season, God's equipping me in a way that he couldn't have if I didn't feel like this. I think oftentimes we try to look to not feel how we do instead of saying, God is sovereign. How can I utilize this to give him glory and to grow and to depend on him more and to pray more? And he also says, I'm afraid that all the grace I have got of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie in a penny, meaning they're very few and far between. But the good I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. Affliction is the best book in a minister's library. And he actually wrote a book called Encouragement for the Depressed. Paul says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Feeling weighty, suffering, being sorrowful cannot stop you from praising God. These things cannot cause you to be a cause you to stop being a worshiper. More notable names from church history that wrote things in descriptive ways that are consistent with what we looked at are Augustine or Augustine, Martin Luther, John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, William Cowper, who wrote Amazing Grace, I think, and more experienced depression-like symptoms. All these amazing saints who did amazing things in this world. And I want to leave you with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. Paul says, for we do not want you, church, to be unaware of the affliction we experience. So they've been afflicted. Their lives have been hard. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Sound like depression? The next word, but. Oh, indeed we felt that we had received the sentence of death. We felt this way. But he sees this perspective, that tough season, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope. See how hope is so connected? That he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through prayers of many. And so Paul is also involving his church in his experience of where he is despairing of life and communicating how what God taught him through that. So please don't let despair and sadness cause you to isolate from the body of Christ. Be open. Let us know how to pray for you. Let us know what you're learning through that season. Let us learn from you. Let us be in your life. And so with that, I'll pray and we'll go worship God together. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that speaks into any situation. It gives us hope, Lord. Help us just always assess why we're feeling the way we are and give us the faith to place our hope in Christ alone. We know we will be free one day from this body of death, and we will receive bodies fitted for eternal life where we can worship you, be free from sadness, where no every tear will be wiped away and there will be no sin to deal with, but we will be free to just worship you together as one family in heaven forever. And so, Lord, we look forward to that day. Let us express that today and corporately as a family as we go hear your word preached and sang, and help us just go freely just worship you and be grateful and praise you today even. We pray these things in your name. Amen.